Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We've reached verse 25 of the sixth chapter. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew for a number of months in a sermon series called Prayer for Renewal. Matthew 6 Gospel in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount covers such basic Christian piety such as giving, praying, and fasting. And we've looked at these themes, even pausing to go through the Lord's Prayer at length. And we're transitioning tonight, chapter 6. We'll move from chapter 6 tonight to chapter 7 in the coming weeks as we move from prayer for renewal to the theme of attitudes, kingdom attitudes that make up a renewed life. And so tonight we move on to verse 25, and we'll finish this passage. I've spoken on the theme of worry before, but I didn't want to jump past it and move into chapter 7 without touching upon it again. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verse 25 to the end of the chapter in the sermon series now called Attitudes for Renewal. Listen closely. This is God's word. Therefore, said Jesus, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your Sermon on the Mount, a most profound and powerful, even popular sermon known by so many inside and outside of your church. We pray that it would be packed with potency this evening as it is proclaimed. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. And we pray, O Lord, that your attitudes of kingdom living would fill our hearts and help us especially with this ever-present theme of worry. We pray you would deliver your people from worry, that you would educate your people about worry, that you would teach us and empower us to live faith-filled lives, seeking your kingdom, being free from the dangers and miseries of worry. We humbly ask this all in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. Well, some time ago, Time magazine called the age in which we live the age of anxiety. Now, I suspect many of us are unaware of actually how much worrying we do on a day-to-day basis. You might not have an ulcer. Maybe worry warts are not breaking out over your body. But anxiety plays way too prominent a role in the life of believers. So let's take a worry test. I'm going to give you a list of symptoms, and as I list them in your head, say one of three words: never, sometimes, always. I have difficulty sleeping at night. I overreact often. I find myself racing the clock to get things done. I have this general sense of gloom and foreboding. I don't feel like doing anything. I get irritated easily. I feel down. I can't sit still. I find it hard to praise God. I find it easier to complain than to say thank you. I don't think I'm very appreciated by others. There you go. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to fess up here in public. We can talk in the hallway if you want to. I don't mind. But I will say this: if you often answered often, then you probably struggle with worry often. If you sometimes answered sometimes, then you probably struggle with worry sometimes. But truth be told, worry is near universal. Worry is near universal. That's why God has so much to say about worry when one dwells in the kingdom of God. The main problem with worry is this: not its universality, not its discomfort. Here we go. The main problem with worry, when one looks at it through the eyes of God, is that worry is wrong. It's wrong to worry. Maybe to shake your ground a little bit more, it's a sin. Now, when most people think about sin, I know what we think about. We think about stealing, we are swearing or lying, murdering. Few people think about worry this way. And when we do, from time to time, think about worry this way, well, we'll say, well, it's a lesser sin than so many others, hardly worth mentioning. But if you are to overcome worry, and I've said this in the past, the first step is to view worry as God does, that it's wrong. Three times in this passage, Jesus says it: do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. That's a command. To follow it is to live rightly, to ignore it is to live wrongly. In John chapter 14, two times in his upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And the Apostle Paul, in one of my favorite memory verses that I am so happy my youth pastor, when I was in ninth grade, made me memorize, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. If you need a memory verse, and if this one's not in your arsenal, if this one, in fact, is not loaded in your chamber for daily firing, I urge you to commit this one to memory. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and that peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, anxiety is not just a weakness or a character flaw or a human foible. Worry is morally wrong. And if I, for one, think that you and I should be happy that it's morally wrong and be happy to get rid of it from our lives, we need to think about it as a sin if we are to succeed. It's not an option. It's not an alternative. It's wrong Let's overcome it. Let's grow in this tonight. So if you're taking notes tonight, I actually covered our first point. You can write that down. There's space in your bulletin with the attached pen. The first point was worry is wrong. Secondly, we're going to answer the question, why is worrying wrong? Why is it wrong? There are several reasons listed by Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and the first reason is a great reason. Worry is wrong because it dishonors God. It dishonors God. Look at verse 32, second half. Verse 32, second half, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Therefore, verse 34, therefore, do not worry. Now, when you and I worry, what does it say to the world about our heavenly Father? I'll tell you what it says. It says, he cannot be trusted. Imagine with me for a moment, mothers, if your children fell into the daily habit of saying to their friends, I wonder if I'm getting dinner tonight. I wonder if the electricity will be on at home when I get there. What are the friends going to think about the parents of that child? This is a true story. When one of our boys was very little, he won't be named and he's not under the roof here at the moment. But when one of our boys was very little, and one of the ladies at church asked him, well, how is your baby sister doing? And he said, well, she cried last night, and my parents wouldn't get up, so I had to take her into my bed and feed her graham crackers, and she started choking on the crumbs. And she believed him. After that lady would look so strangely at Lynn and I every time she saw us. Well, when Christians are anxious about our daily needs and we fret and we worry, it's this testimony to the rest of the world that says, you know, we serve God, but, you know, he needs a little help. He can't be trusted. He's not a very good God. Worry dishonors God. Second reason why worry is wrong. Firstly, it dishonors God. Secondly, and I think this is important for us. It's very important to me. Worry is a sign of unbelief. It's actually a very good litmus test about faith strength. Look at verse 30, second half. Verse 30, second half. Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? Oh, you of little faith. How can we say that we believe in God and in his gospel and in his son and yet fail to believe that he can get us through the next couple of days? How much we worry about daily life teaches us about the quality of our faith in the gospel. Verse 33 gives one, a promise that God can and will provide for us every day. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A wonderful promise. But you see, worry doubts that promise of verse 33. Worry questions God and his control. Worry wonders if God is enough. And so what happens when we worry? We aggravate everybody else by trying to take control ourselves. We try to make others act. We try to make things run smoothly. We try to control all outcomes of all events. In essence, we try to be God and then put our trust in ourselves. But we're not God. And so when we worry, things go differently than we try to make them go. And that brings more worry. So worry is further evidence if we are stopping trusting God and starting trusting man. It's a sign of unbelief. Why is worry wrong? It dishonors God. Secondly, it's a sign of unbelief. Thirdly, worry. Now, this is fascinating. Worry is irrational. Worry is irrational. Verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life. Or verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Here's the point. Worry cannot change a thing. Worry is a waste of time and energy. Worry will not put clothing on your back. Worry cannot feast upon roast worry at the dinner table. Worry causes nothing to happen nor keeps anything from happening. And what's more, worries are often nothing more than fantasies. Listen to me. Have you ever heard a person say to you, don't worry, it probably won't happen anyway? Teens, how many exams have you fretted over in life? How many pop quizzes have you worried were going to be administered that morning? How many? How many? How many of them actually happened? You know, we often worry about finding a job or finding a spouse or succeeding in life, and many of these fears never materialize. I look back in my younger days. Let me tell you the things I worried about. I worried about high school. I passed high school. I worried about college. I passed college. I worried about seminary. I passed seminary. I worried about getting ordained. I passed ordination. I worried about finding a wife. I got married. I worried about having a family. I got 5 kids. I bought my first house. I bought my second house. That lump we worried about did not turn out to be cancer. That phone call I got in the middle of the night, no, even this morning at 8:30 before going to church, I got from my dad, and I picked that up because I was sure it'd be bad news. Steve, what was the score of the football game? I fell asleep last night. Dad, I'm going to church in 30 minutes. I'm trying to keep earthly thoughts out of my head. How many things have you dreamed up, worried about, and not a hint of it ever happened? It's irrational to worry. All right, so that was our second point. Reasons why worrying is wrong. It's wrong because it dishonors God. Secondly, it's wrong because it disbelieves God. Thirdly, it's wrong because it's irrational. Which brings us to our third point. What is the remedy for this? Because we all do it anyway. We know these things to be true. We've heard this teaching. What is worry's remedy? Now, this is where I think Jesus gets pretty fun. The remedy, according to our Savior, is to, when you worry, go out bird watching and flower gazing. Now that's awesome teaching. What Jesus is saying, when you get really stressed out, it's time to get in the car and go out to the Ottawa County Parks. Literally, in verse 26, Jesus says, watch birds. When you're worried, watch birds. Fix your eyes on them and get a good look. Examine their plumage, study their behavior, and as you do by faith, your worry will disappear. Well, Pastor, maybe you say, I'm not a bird watcher. That's fine. Then do the second best thing, which I love to do. It's my first best. Go on a hike. Preferably go to Meyer Gardens or walk around in the spring at Amon Park and study the wildflowers. You see, long before the Sierra Club existed, long before the park system developed, Jesus Christ sent us to nature to learn the meaning of life. In his exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, Martin Luther wrote these words. You see, God makes the birds our schoolmasters and our teachers. A sparrow is a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. We have as many teachers and preachers as there are little birds in the air. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, you're listening to an excellent preacher. What do the birds teach? Firstly, they teach us that God takes care of the little so he can take care of the big. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? All right, that's our first lesson from nature. God provides for the care of the least of his creatures, so he will provide for the cares of his greatest creatures. Now, the least of his creatures include the birds. And Jesus in the Gospels is very fond of the birds. Jesus often spoke about sparrows, for example. In Matthew 10, verse 31, Jesus said, "So don't be afraid, you are worth more than the sparrows." Now, if you are not a bird watcher, you won't know one truth about sparrows. Sparrows among bird watchers have a reputation for being a very unappealing bird. They're plain. They're found on every continent in the world. They are a dime a dozen, and their behavior is annoying. One French naturalist wrote this. He said, "The sparrow is extremely destructive. Its plumage is entirely useless. Its flesh is indifferent food, its notes are grating to the ear, and its familiarity and petulance are disgusting." Even the venerable Viscount Grey wrote this in his book, The Charm of Birds. Listen to this. He said, "Sparrows will chirp early in the morning in such a manner as to be a nuisance, while other birds are singing. Their nests are so untidy as to be eyesores. They multiply exceedingly and damage crops of grain. They despoil crocus flowers. What can be said in its favor? Only this: it is a bird. And being a bird, it has feathers. And having feathers, it has not been able to avoid a certain degree of beauty." Well, these little creatures with ugly feathers and bad manners are cherished by God. Jesus was also fond of the raven. In the parallel passage of this Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12, verse 22, rather verse 24, Jesus doesn't say, "Consider the birds." There, he actually says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap." Now, a raven is a member of the crow family. You know what crows are, right? Caw, caw, caw. That's a crow. I hate crows. Does anybody like crow? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you do, but they're dirty. They're bullies. They pick your trash, they raid your garden when we go hiking sometimes, and if we leave just a little food on the table, turn our backs, they come swooping in and steal our dinner. I hate crows. But God provides for them. If God provides for the least attractive of the least of the creatures, Jesus argues, he will provide for the crown jewel of his creation, which the Bible reveals is you. I like the poem that goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." God takes care of the little. He'll take care of the big, don't worry. Now, a caveat. Firstly, when Jesus tells us not to worry, he is not giving us a reason to be thoughtless about the future. After all, in this very passage, Jesus tells us to think and to consider. Birds think about their future. They do things like build a nest, lay an egg, feed their young, migrate in the winter. Why, some birds even store food. The acorn woodpecker of California stores acorns in holes in trees. But that's the exception to the rule. Nonetheless, birds do prepare for the future, just like the Bible tells us ants prepare for the winter. And so you and I can and we should make provision for our future. So Jesus is not saying be thoughtless. Nor, second caveat, is Jesus telling us to be lazy. God does provide, but we have to cooperate. Think about it. When God, the Bible says God feeds the birds, he doesn't quite feed them like you and I feed our pets at home. He doesn't feed them with his hand or put the food on a plate. God requires birds to work. We call it forage. Some of the birds are insectivores. Others eat berries and fruit. Others are fish eaters. Some even suck nectar from flowers. The point is, they must work to get daily food God provides. Faith with work goes together. We are saved by grace alone, but gratefully receive it and act upon it. Jesus is not telling us to be lazy. And third and final caveat, Jesus, by these teachings, is not promising smooth sailing. By this teaching, we must not think that we are guaranteed protection from every single danger. Did not Jesus in Matthew 10:29 say that not one sparrow can fall to the ground without his Father's knowledge? Meaning, sparrows fall to the ground. Human beings fall to the ground. Airplanes fall to the ground. God doesn't suspend the law of gravity for our benefit. But any harm that comes our way, any fall to the ground God allows is by his knowledge and permission. So don't worry. So I close, dear church, with this challenge. Do you struggle with anxiety? I know I do. In fact, it's only gotten worse as the years have gone by, not better. I thought as I grew up kids and got bigger, I would get better and not here in anxiety. Are there certain pressures that hook you into worry? You tell them to God. Name them out loud. Look for the patterns that express your anxiety. Look for physical symptoms or mental problems or general uneasiness. And let those symptoms be a warning flag for you to act upon them in faith. Do you ever explore the logic of your worry? I encourage you to do that. Ask yourself, why am I worried? You can remedy those thought patterns by claiming the promises and the teachings of Jesus when you worry. And if you can't lick it still, then go to God in prayer and pray about that worry and ask him to help you claim those promises by faith. Talk to him about what's bothering you. Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And the peace of God, says Paul, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that worry makes up a prominent role in our lives. We worry so often, we at times aren't conscious of it. And Lord, it's wrong to worry. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of lack thereof. It's so irrational. We think it's doing something, and it's doing nothing. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to learn from the natural world around us that you provide, which doesn't give us an excuse to be thoughtless or lazy or think that life will be trouble-free. But it does teach us, O Lord, that you are worthy of the big things. So we pray that you would free us, Lord, from worry. We pray that you would teach us to hear our thinking and to speak the words of Jesus to our thinking and to grow in the grace and faith Christ provides in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask this all in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.